Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me now to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the last story recorded here in Mark, chapter 5. There's a story within the story, but it's the healing of Jairus, not the healing, the raising of Jairus's daughter. Here recorded in verses 21 through 43. The series of stories that leads up to this are quite remarkable. In chapter 4 of Mark, Jesus is teaching in parables. And then Mark records for us his calming of the wind and the waves. Then his driving out a legion of demons for the man that had this legion of demons. And then, as you'll hear tonight, on the way to Jairus' house, he also heals this woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. And so our story comes at the end of this series of stories that highlights the power and the compassion and the divinity of Jesus Christ. So let's give our attention now to the Word of God. Mark chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she might be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of the blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. For she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. That's where we'll end our reading of God's word. Let's stop and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his ministry this day to this hurting, terrified family. And we thank you, Lord, for the good news of the gospel, who Jesus is and who and what he has come to do for us hurting, needy sinners. So, Lord, we ask that you would use your word now in our hearts and in our minds. Sanctify us, transform us, give us living faith in Jesus. Let us respond to your word rightly, and we ask that you would use it to accomplish your purposes in us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this series of action-packed stories here in Mark chapter 5 ends with a grand finale of sorts. All of these stories that I mentioned already show us Jesus' divine nature. That the real man Jesus walking on the shore, riding in the boat, pressing through the crowds, was the very Son of God. The long-awaited Messiah. The King. The only Savior bringing his kingdom, defeating the kingdom of evil and the kingdom of Satan. And each of these stories call you to see who he really is and to trust him, to put your faith in this Jesus. They reveal and they declare to us his power over nature, his power over the supernatural, his power over disease, and today his power over even death. Think about death with me tonight as our passage confronts us with it. Death is a universal fact of life. It's a universal fear. Death is a result of sin. It's powerful, it's irreversible, and it's final. It's terrible and terrifying. And yet, for the believer, for the one who knows and who trusts this Jesus, it is not the end. It is not final. It can and it will be overcome. It is defeated by Jesus Christ, and we see that here in our story tonight. There's a lot that we could learn here, but I want us to focus on two things. I want to highlight two warnings and two encouragements. Two negatives and two positives that we see in this passage. And in all of it, the call from God's word to you from Mark chapter 5 tonight is to believe in Jesus and to rejoice in him. To put your faith in Jesus and find joy in who he is and who and what he will do for you. Especially in light of the reality of death. And so in the face of death and despair, believe in Jesus and rejoice in him. Believe in and rejoice in the reality of the resurrection, his power over death. Well, that's what we want to see together from God's word. And the first warning that we see here as we look at this story comes from what Jesus says to Jairus, and that is, do not fear. Do not fear. Listen again to the opening verses here, which set the scene for this story. Verse 21 and following. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. Well, you know the scene here. Jesus is now on the other side of Galilee, and he's met by this Jairus, a prominent, well-off leader in the community, as one of the rulers of the synagogue, a man of some status. And he comes when he finds out Jesus is here, and he falls at his feet of Jesus, and he begs Jesus, begs with this intense earnestness to come to his home and to heal his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter who's nearly dead. Jairus had likely tried every available means of healing this little girl, but it was not working. And so he falls at the feet of Jesus, the father desperate to help his little girl. And would you not do the same thing? In fact, do you do the same thing for your loved ones? Do you fall at the feet of Jesus asking him to save them, to help them, to meet their needs, especially family and friends who are facing spiritual and eternal death apart from him? Do you go to Jesus and fall on your knees and plead with him to save, earnestly call upon him to give life? Well, Jesus hears and answers Jairus' plea for help, and he goes with him. And on the way, with no time to lose, as we read, they're surrounded by crowds, and you know what happens next. Jesus is touched by this sick, poor woman, and she's healed. And so he's delayed because he stops to talk with her after healing her. Jesus, of course, knows the hurry. He knows the time. He knows what's going on. But in the meantime, tragic news arrives that it is too late for the little girl. Listen to the devastating words of verse 35. While he was speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Imagine hearing those words about your little girl, a 12-year-old. Your daughter is dead. What can Jesus do now? Why trouble him anymore? But Jesus overhears this, and he knows the fear and the anguish of the father. And he looks at him and says in verse 36, "Do not fear. Do not fear." But Jairus, of course, has to be terrified. Terrified that this news is true, that they're too late, that his daughter really didn't make it. Terrified of losing her. Terrified of returning home to his wife, having been too late. He wants to give up on Jesus, who for some reason gave time to this outcast, unclean woman who, yes, she had a need, but it was not nearly as pressing as his own. Put yourself in his shoes. Jesus looks and says, "Don't be afraid." But of course he's afraid. Of course he's afraid for the life and well-being of his precious daughter. He's likely impatient and annoyed with the crowds and the whole incident with the woman and Jesus' delay. What was he thinking? What was he doing? And then he gets the worst news someone could get. And all Jesus says is, "Do not fear. Only believe." Those are the first words from Jesus. Not, I'm so sorry. Or I'm still going to help you. It's, "Don't fear." Are you serious, Jesus? How? Why? How can I not fear? I ask you to put yourself in Jairus' shoes. But I'm guessing that you have, in a way, been in his shoes. Yes, perhaps in less extreme situations and in different ways. But have you not all been afraid at times? Terrified? Impatient? Doubting the plan and the timing of God? Not knowing what he is doing, and it's scary. And you don't understand. And you are afraid. But what Jesus says to Jairus, he really says to every one of you and to me. Knowing our fears, knowing the situations we face, knowing our worries. He says, with compassion and love, do not fear. When all hope seems lost, when it seems too late, when he seems to have failed you, when you can't see the light, you can't see the outcome, you can't see the good, do not fear. Why could Jesus say that? Why did he say that? Because God is sovereign. God is in control. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He is the King. And because he has power over death. He knows you. He knows what he's doing. He sees the end from the beginning. He works all things together for good. Do not fear. Jesus knows you. He knows your loved ones. He knows your situation, your needs. He knows the number of stars in the sky and hairs on your head. He knows your anxieties. He knows your human timetables. And yet he says, do not fear. Believe. Well, we read on and we see why Jesus could say this. But first, another warning. This story is also a call to us tonight to do not laugh. Do not doubt and scoff at Jesus. Dismiss and reject him. Look with me at verse 37 and following. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. They laughed at him. This is one of those verses in the Bible that you can really understand. And yet it's so sad. And it's a serious warning. Now, Jesus hasn't given up on Jairus. He hasn't given up on this little girl. He has gone to the home. He's called Jairus to have faith. And he's asked his inner circle of disciples to come with him. And so they come to Jairus' house. They find this commotion, weeping and wailing. It's a very vocal outward response that was common in that day as they're already mourning their loss. And we're reminded as we read this scene of the sorrow of death, the reality, the sting, the horror of death. We also are reminded here that death reaches everyone, old and young. This girl is 12 years old. It even reaches the rich and the prominent. But when Jesus enters the scene, everything changes. All things are possible with God. As he enters the scene, he asks, seemingly an insensitive question, but he asks, "Why are you weeping? Why all the commotion? Why were you not just quietly waiting for me with patient faith?" But then he goes on to say something even more shocking. He makes a stunning statement. He says, "The child's not dead, but sleeping." And that was obviously wrong to all of them. It was so wrong, it was laughable. The hired mourners that were likely there, who filled something of the role of the funeral home in our day, they knew death when they saw it. The family who was likely at her side when she died knew that this was not a sleep. She wasn't sleeping. This wasn't a coma. This was death. And it was irreversible. And so Jesus was foolish, crazy. What is he thinking? What is he saying? And so they laugh. And they didn't just laugh at his statement. The text says they laughed at him. They're laughing at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who had come to conquer death. him to whom death can be likened to sleep because of his power over it. But of course, Jesus was not joking. He was serious. But imagine going to a funeral or to a hospital with grieving family around and saying, "You know they're not dead, right? They're just sleeping." How offensive, how insensitive, how absurd if one of us were to say that. Well, Jesus knew she was, in fact, dead. But he had the power and he would wake her up. They don't believe, though. And to them, his unbelievable, foolish statement is so ridiculous, it's not even worth getting mad about. It's simply laughable. And so they laugh at him. They laugh in the face of death because they do not believe he is the Christ and he is the Son of God, who'd come to live and die and rise again to free sinners from this terrible curse of death. And friends, the world is full of those people who have heard Jesus' words of life, who have heard Jesus' promises, his gospel, the hope that he gives, who have seen what he's done in the gospel, and they laugh. They scoff. They hear and they don't believe. They reject him. But Jesus is not hindered by their laughs and by their unbelief. He dismisses them. He sends them away and he goes on with his mission. He goes on with his miracle. And those who laugh miss him. They miss it all. And friends, this ought to be a warning to us. Do not laugh at Jesus. Do not laugh at his words. Do not scoff and ridicule in unbelief. Do not hear his words, his promises, his good news, and say, "No way. That's ridiculous. Who is this guy? This is a joke." How do you know? This is the creator of the universe. This is wisdom himself. This is the only Savior, the only name under heaven by which we can be saved, the one who conquered death. Don't reject him. Don't laugh him off. Well, what happens next in our story is why Jesus said, "Only believe. Do not fear, only believe." He says, "Don't fear, don't laugh. Believe." And I want us to hear and consider that third tonight. Believe. Look again with me at verse 41 and following. Jesus is now where the child was. And verse 41 says, "Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the little girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age." So Jesus goes directly to where this little girl lay. She was there with her father and mother, and he brought his three disciples. And what happens next is simply breathtaking and beautiful. It almost needs no comment. It is one of those verses in Scripture that just is awe-inspiring. He takes the little girl by the hand with gentleness and with care. This act would have made him ceremonially unclean by contact with the dead. And yet, nevertheless, he holds her hand and then he speaks softly to her. And Mark gives us the Aramaic that he used, "Talitha kumi." Talitha, little girl. It's really a term of endearment. We might say something like sweetie or honey. And then kumi, arise. Get up. Little girl, arise. Not little girl, come back to life, but little girl, arise. It's as though Jesus sits down next to her still body, gently holds her hand and whispers, "It's time to get up, sweetie. It's time to get up." And the spoken word of Jesus Christ brings immediate power, immediate results, immediate life, immediate change. Reminds me of that passage we read earlier in Ezekiel 37. It makes us think of just like how he stopped the wind and the waves. He stopped the flow of blood. The little girl is immediately made alive. And she gets up and she walks. She was not actually just asleep. But when met with the person of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the word of Jesus, death is like mere sleep. The little girl is effortlessly awakened as one might awaken a child in the morning. Talitha Kumi. Why should Jairus not fear? Why should he believe? Because Jesus was going to save her. Jesus cannot just heal. He can bring back to life because his word is powerful. It's the same word that brought this world into existence. It's the same word that silenced the wind and the waves, that drove out the legion of demons. This same word also calls to life. Hebrews 2 tells us that we are all slaves to the fear of death, but that Jesus took on our human nature to come and destroy death by his own death for us all. To set us free from death, to set us free from our slavery to this fear, to swallow up death in victory. And here's a foretaste of that in Mark chapter 5. An early glimpse of his power over death, how he will rise again and how he will raise up all his people. You see, for Christ, and for those who are in him by faith, death is like sleep. And one day we will all arise. And so in the face of death, in the face of the death of a loved one, in the face of your own death, in the face of despair or great difficulty, in the face of spiritual death because of your sins, do not fear, do not laugh, believe. Believe in Jesus. Rise up and walk by the word and the power of Jesus, by the work of Jesus. Believe in this one who gives life. He brings joy where there was tears, life where there was death. He makes one lying in death to get up and walk. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe he can and will raise you up, give you life. That is what God calls you to. That is what he calls all of us to. That is what he gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The little girl would have had every reason to believe in this Jesus who had just given her new life, given life back to her. Friends, we have every reason to believe as well. We also, fourth and finally tonight, have reason to rejoice. Believe, brothers and sisters, but also rejoice. Listen to the response of those who witnessed this great act. Verse 41 and following again. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha Kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the little girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Those who witnessed this were astonished. They were out of their minds. They were overcome. Mark uses the word here, mega. He's used it before already. They were overcome with this mega amazement, this great amazement, literally mega ecstasy. They were ecstatic. They had this overwhelming sense of joy and happiness and amazement because they had seen the glory and power of Jesus saving this little girl. And it's a proper response. But then Jesus warns in verse 43 to say nothing. Yes, this is amazing, but don't spread this. He was already being swarmed by the crowds. He needed his mission and his timetable to stay on track. It wasn't yet time for his full power to be revealed to everyone. But then with a characteristic practicality and care, Jesus says, "But why don't you get her something to eat?" He's just said, "Talitha kumi," and raised her to life as the all-powerful Son of God. And now as the tender, thoughtful, sympathetic man who knew real hunger and real life, he says, "Give her something to eat." And the story ends rather abruptly with that simple, practical, caring request. She's 12 years old. She's been sick. She's been in bed. She's probably really hungry. And doesn't that just make you love Jesus all the more? He's the eternal Son of God, and he says, "Get her a bite to eat." Doesn't it remind you that he knows our every need? He cares for our greatest needs, our greatest concerns, and also the smallest. Well, the joy in the room was palpable and immediate. But I think it was also lasting. How could they ever think of Jesus? How could they ever think of this little girl in the same way again without remembering that awesome act, that amazing day, the wonder of it all? And this story calls us, it calls you, and it calls me to rejoice as well. See, this was not just some isolated incident that Mark thought, you know, this would be a good story to include in the gospel. This is a happy ending. It's not just this girl got sick at the right place and the right time and Jesus healed her and of course they would rejoice. No, this is joy for us and this is in the gospel because this is what Jesus came to do for all who believe in him. This is what Jesus came to do for all of his people. This story can be and will be your story someday if you are trusting in Jesus. He will take you by the hand and raise you up. He will give you new life. He does it for you already spiritually. Those of you once dead in your sins, he makes you alive, makes you to walk in newness of life right now. This is what he'll do for you one day when your bodies turn to dust in the grave. They will rise again. They will be made new, never again to die, to grow old, to feel pain, to get sick, to sin. This awesome story in Mark 5 is foreshadowing for us the resurrection of Jesus at the end of the gospel, when he'll overcome his own death on our behalf. And it's also a picture of your own resurrection one day if you belong to him. Jesus has power over death. He came to die and to rise again for dead and dying sinners so they might have eternal life, body and soul. And this reality ought to give you, give us great joy. It ought to make us here as witnesses of this great act through the gospel, every bit as overcome with amazement and joy as they were. Even if we've heard about the resurrection from as long as we can remember, we ought to be overcome with amazement that this is what Jesus has for us. Jesus is alive. Jesus makes alive. And when he brings us to life by his grace and his power, when he brings sinners from death to life, when he promises resurrected bodies in glory, we ought to be amazed. We ought to rejoice. We ought to worship and serve Him and love Him. You have reason not to fear, but to believe. You have reason to rejoice. All who die or who have died in Christ are only sleeping. They're only waiting for Jesus to come and raise them up. And one day soon He will come again and say to all of us, "My little child, arise." And we will immediately rise and walk about, and there will be a great feast. Does it sound too good to be true? It's not. It is true. Don't laugh. Don't ridicule, as so many do. Trust in Jesus. Do you see how He works all things together in His perfect time and plan? Do you see how He will make all things right? Are you afraid for some reason tonight? Are you impatient about something? Are you worried? Are you overcome with fear and anxiety? Are you tempted to despair for some reason? Are you afraid He's too late? Don't fear. Believe. Rejoice. Remember Jairus. Remember this little girl. Remember His gentle touch and His words. Talitha Kumi. Brothers and sisters, believe in Him and rejoice in Him and have life in Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have just barely scratched the surface of the glory of this all, and the wonder of this all. And we are not overcome or amazed enough that You would come and live and die for us, rise again from the dead so that You might give us resurrection and life forever as well. Lord, as we get a little glimpse of that here, Your power in this one life, overcoming death for this one needy, weak person, we pray that You would draw our eyes and our faith to You. We pray that we would trust in You and rejoice in You. We pray that You would enable us not to fear or to laugh or to reject You, but to have life in You. And we pray that for many, many more who are still dead in their sins. Lord God, do this for our good, but ultimately for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.